Listen now to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven. Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my fingers in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. This is the good news. So one day during my freshman year of college, I had an experience that still gives me nightmares. I was sitting in a class, I don't remember the name of it, when the professor directed a question my way. I don't remember what it was. What I do remember, though, is the answer to that question, which was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the dissident Russian author who won the 1970 Nobel Prize for Literature. I know that now because I went and looked it up. But I didn't know it then, and this was the problem. As my face turned 15 shades of red and my palms started to sweat profusely, I blurted out some correct answer. I don't remember what it was either. To which the professor responded by shaking his head in disdain at my ignorance. Look, all of that was bad enough, but what really stuck with me was the reaction of my classmates. You see, following the professor's lead, they responded by shaking their heads in disdain at my ignorance, too. That was just mean. What I've come to realize with the passage of time, though, is that many, if most, if not all, of my fellow students probably didn't know the answer either. I just happened to be the one who got singled out, the unlucky soul who had to stand in there and take one for the team. I was simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. I can't help but wonder if the Apostle Thomas might have felt the same way. Today we're looking at one of the Bible's most familiar passages, the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, which of course tells the story of the disciple we've known come to know as Doubting Thomas. This is the reading on the second Sunday of Easter every single year, which isn't a big surprise. John describes 4 of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. The first one to Mary Magdalene on Easter morning earlier in the chapter. The last one to the disciples beside the sea in the next chapter. And 2 of them in the 11 lines you just heard me read. As the scene begins, it's Easter evening. That earlier that day, Mary Magdalene told the disciples about all that she'd witnessed near Jesus' empty tomb. Now the disciples are hiding inside the house, trying to figure out what to do next. They've locked the doors for fear that they too will be taken away and executed by the authorities. And after seeing what Jesus just experienced, they're absolutely and justifiably terrified. And then Jesus shows up. This had to be a lot for these disciples to process. Jesus was dead, but now he's standing right there in front of them. We're left to wonder what was running through their minds and what they were talking about amongst themselves in the hours between that morning when Mary Magdalene showed up to share her good news and that evening when Jesus showed up to share his. Did they believe her? Did they believe him? Did they believe anything? And since John says that all of the doors to the disciples' house were locked, how the heck did Jesus manage to get in there? So many questions. Then Jesus talks to them. He shows them his wounds. They rejoice when they realize that it's actually him. As the bewildered disciples celebrate Jesus' return, he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He then breathes upon them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, this is a great blessing. It reads a bit differently in our post-COVID world than it might have, say, 10 years ago, doesn't it? I don't know if I want anybody breathing on me at this point. All right, maybe Jesus. Jesus then just seems to disappear, even though John doesn't explicitly tell us that. Thomas, who was one of the 12, but was not fortunate enough to have been there with the others when Jesus arrived, comes back to the house, though John doesn't tell us where he was or why he was absent. Who knows? Maybe Thomas was out spreading the gospel and healing the sick and caring for the poor, you know, like Jesus said he should be doing. Anyway, the disciples tell Thomas about all that's just happened, and he utters his well-known response. "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." So a week later, Jesus appears again, granting Thomas his wish, and the rest, as they say, is history. But poor Thomas has been criticized for over 2,000 years now for his apparent unwillingness to accept what the other disciples had told him about Jesus at face value. As a result, he's rarely spoken of as just plain Thomas. He's always doubting Thomas. And this is unfair for a couple of reasons. First of all, the other disciples were far from perfect, but none of them got tagged with unfortunate nicknames that have stuck to them like glue. Well, except for Judas, maybe. We never hear about denying Peter, do we? No, Peter just gets to be Peter, or sometimes Simon Peter. Besides, name-calling is just plain mean, too. Second is that Thomas only wants what the other disciples have already received, that is to say, a personal encounter with the newly returned Jesus. Let's be fair. Would anyone, presented with the same situation that Thomas found himself in here, have wanted anything different? Would you want anything different? For centuries, though, Thomas's detractors have latched onto the idea that he doubts the appearance of the resurrected Christ, and this often is seen as evidence of his lack of faith. But what if the source of Thomas's doubt is something else entirely? What if he doesn't doubt in Christ, but rather in his fellow disciples? I mean, one could argue that Thomas has pretty good reason to doubt them. Just a few chapters earlier, when Jesus prays for his disciples, he says this, As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Jesus is praying that his disciples, with God's support, will go do his work in the world after he's gone, spreading the good news to people far and wide. What Jesus finds when he first arrives in our reading for today, however, is this bunch of disciples hiding inside a locked room because they're too afraid to go out and do what Jesus called them to do. But Jesus seems inclined to give them the benefit of the doubt. They have, after all, been through a lot over the past week. And so Jesus doesn't chastise them here. He simply repeats for them the abridged version of what he'd prayed for on their behalf earlier. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Said slightly differently, look, I know you're scared, but it's time for you to go out there and get back to work. And so when Thomas arrives at the house some point after Jesus had first showed up and left, I understand his skepticism, because these disciples who claim to have seen and spoken with Jesus seem remarkably unaffected by the experience. I can only imagine what Thomas might have been thinking. Wait, so you're telling me that Jesus appeared to you, that he actually said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, and you're still sitting here? How do you expect me to believe when you don't even seem to believe? I mean, if you really did believe that Jesus came here and said that to you, then you'd actually be out there doing what he told you to do instead of hiding out in the house. And what are these very same disciples doing 7 days later when Jesus appears again? That's right, they're still sitting around inside the house. Thomas gets the personal encounter with the risen Christ that he missed the first time around. He sees and believes, referring to Jesus as my Lord and my God. In response, Jesus becomes the skeptic, asking Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And you have to believe that he's speaking to us here too. This statement by Jesus and this whole story by John explain what it means to truly bear witness to the risen Christ, whether you've seen him or not. It's not merely about observing him with our own eyes. It's about actually living the kinds of lives that he calls us to live. It's not about sitting around in the safety of our houses and talking about Jesus, it's about getting out there in this complete mess of a world and working to make peace and love and equality and justice a reality for all people, even when it's scary, even when it's difficult, even when it's dangerous to do that. It's not just about what we see and say, it's about what we do. You believe in me? You remember me? You follow me? Okay, get out there and prove it by serving them, ministering to them, loving them, all of them.